I want to start with telling you a story about a family. Little Johnny swallows a quarter and runs to his mama and says, "Mom, I swallowed a quarter." And she panics, gets angry, tells her husband, "Hey, you need to call 911. We need a doctor here." He thought for a moment, and instead of calling 911, he called a pastor. Okay? And the wife is getting irritated with him. She's like, "Why are you calling a pastor? We need a doctor." And he says, "Hey, our pastor can get money out of anyone." A church many times get a bad reputation. We get a reputation that all we want is your money. The interesting statistics is that 80% of people, Christian people, never reach the point of obedience, which is 10%, in their lifetime. They never reach it. There's only about 10% usually to 15% of people who tithe in a church. So although maybe we talk a lot about it, not a lot of people obey. Amen? So that's why we're going to talk today about money. And one thing I wanted to let you know, that Jesus talked a lot about money. Bible talks a lot about money. Because our heart is connected to our money so much, many times it becomes our secret God. And it's seated on a throne above real God who is in heaven. In the next few weeks, I'm going to talk on parables of Jesus about money and also St. Paul writings about money. Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell put together. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus talked more about money than anything else except the kingdom of God? So money and Jesus were a regular topic. And I'll show it to you. 11 out of 39 parables that Jesus spoke was about money. One out of 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke is about money. A lot about money. Crown Financial Ministries compiled a list of scriptures about money in the Bible, and they found 2,350 scriptures about money. That's why I'm not shocked to see that Jesus talked so much about money. Because he understood that money has a lot of power and influence in our life. Now, if you're here for the first time, I want to welcome you. And maybe you have not been in church for 10 years. And 10 years you were in church, somebody talked about money, so you're like, "I knew it. All they talk about is money." No, actually we don't, but I haven't talked about money forever. It's actually one of my weakest points, is talking and asking people about money. I actually pride myself saying that we don't talk about money in New Life Church. But then I have to deal and ask, talk with people, and many, many people struggle financially. And one question that has been kind of on my heart to ask people as they tell me about their financial problems is, "Do you give? Are you generous with your finances?" And the answer is usually no. "I don't have anything to give. Don't you see I'm coming to you for help? So what can I give you?" Amen. So if you are first time in the church or second time and this is not your home church, you don't have to do anything today. All you have to do is listen. There's a college term called auditor class. How many of you ever, college students, auditor class? Auditor class means you sit through a class, you don't have to turn in the homework, you don't get a grade, you just sit there and listen and learn as much as you can. So all I'm asking you to do is audit the class. Now if you are here and you New Life Church is your church, and you say, "Pastor Alex, you are my pastor," well, then let me tell you what this message is going to do to you today. It's going to make you a little anxious. It's going to stretch you a little bit. It's going to make you feel uncomfortable. Why? Because money is deeply rooted, connected to our heart. Now, if I were to talk here about adultery, if you were committing adultery, how many of you know that topic is going to rob you a wrong way? You're going to get mad at me. Not because what I'm saying is wrong, it's because what you're doing is wrong, and you're running everything through what you are and what you do, right? But if I talk about money, knowing the percentage, knowing the statistics, I know a lot of people here that probably this message is going to rob the wrong way. but I'm willing to take the risk because I want to be obedient to the word of God, the whole word of God. Amen? So I'm not here to guilt you, make you feel guilty, make you feel mad. That's not my goal. But if I am to be honest to the whole scripture, then I have to preach today about money. I want to talk to you about generosity. I'm going to talk to you about making a giant impact with your money in your lifetime. Amen? So, people get funny when you talk about money. So, listen, I just want you to feel comfortable. You don't have to do anything. But just know that when money topic comes up, the M word, it's going to rob you a little bit the wrong way. Our spiritual growth is directly connected to our finances. If you think about it in your life, the worries, the stress, that interest in not trusting God comes most likely in the area of your finances. Some days I get up in the morning and I start driving and I'm like, I have this fear and anxiety in my life. And one day the Lord spoke to me and says, why don't you trace it? Where is it coming from? Why do you have it? Sometimes your mind doesn't exactly know why you have that. But it's usually when my bank account is starting to go, my savings account starts going low, I start stressing out. I want to tell you a story. True story in my life of how much money has effect on me. And you can see that I'm not just preaching to you. I'm talking to myself because that's a weakness in my life as well. All right? Because money is so dear to me because we work so hard for it. A few years ago, I was dreaming about this new pickup that I wanted to buy. All right? And my car that I was driving was going bad. And finally, the transmission went bad. And I'm like, I'm not fixing this transmission. It's going to be more to fix this transmission than to replace it. So I go to a billion dealership. And there's this beautiful four-door candy red truck parked there. And I was just going to go and look at it, people. I wasn't going to go by. But I don't know what happened. Something happened. And an hour and a half later, I had the papers signed. I had the down payment made. They were going to come pick up my bad car. You know, and I mean, they were going to do it all. And I was driving this awesome, good-looking, manly red truck. Exactly what I wanted. Exactly what I dreamed myself. I was going to drive to church on Sunday in my candy red truck. So I drove it home. And I'm not kidding you when I'm telling you this. We parked in our garage and there was Tanya's car, my wife's car, and my car. And my truck was so huge because it's four-door. And, you know, it's full cab. I mean, it barely fit into our garage. I had to almost bump the wall, like 3 inches from the wall. I had to, like, put a ball so I can know if I'm not hitting the wall because I've hit the wall a few times after that. But anyway, on the first day, I come and put this car in the garage, and our cars are, like, this far apart because the truck is huge, you know. And I go inside my home. I remember that day. It was beautiful, sunny outside. My kids decided to go play outside. And they had bicycles. You see where I'm going with this? And so my son decided he needed to take the bicycle from the front of the garage and take it and play outside. And so he takes the bicycle. I didn't see him do it, but I figured it out. Takes the bicycle, and there's these rubber handles, right, on the bicycle. And one of the sides where the rubber handle, because they drop it on the floor, there was metal sticking out from the steering wheel, you know, steering of the bicycle. And so my son takes the bicycle, no kidding, and he starts jamming it through between the cars. And the irony of that is this, is that on the side that his mom's car is standing, the rubber is good. So it's not doing anything to it. The bad news is this, on my side where the truck is standing, he's making this rivet in the truck. So he goes from the front and he starts pulling it. He pushes it. He has his sister help him get it out. Scratched up the whole side on the first day. I got out. Oh, I was pissed. I was mad. I'm sorry. I was angry. I was like, what the, you know, baby, no amount of punishment in my heart was going to be enough for that. And then the Lord spoke to me. This is what you treasure. You preach this God and that you worship. But metal, oh, I was mad. Still mad about it a little bit. But that was not it. because I thought, okay, my son, you know, he did that, he's bad. So here I drive to my friend's house, and he has a brick front of his house, and I stand there, and this happens like within 2 or 3 weeks of that scrape thing on my truck. So I bump into the corner of his brick wall. And my bumper, you know, these Toyotas, they're like sheet metal, made out of sheet metal, you know. They're not like those old cars where you bump into something and nothing happens. I mean, these things are light. So I bumped in and my bumper went like, and it was a nice chrome bumper. I'm like, oh, now it's my turn. A few weeks later, one of my guys at work, we were running late. It was like 7 p.m. We were working late. They hook up a trailer. You see where I'm going with this? They hook up a trailer to my truck, and I start driving. I make a corner, and the trailer comes up and rams into my back tailgate and makes a 6-inch. Now, I never have this problem with used cars. It's almost like you need to take a hammer and beat it yourself, and then everything is going to be good. And since then, nothing bad happened. That was it. Nothing else. Attached I was, and how much my heart belongs to the things I put my money into. Our money has big influence in our life. And today, we can choose to put our money into material things, or we can choose to put our money in eternal things. I went to Buckle, okay? And I shop at Buckle. I get stuff from Buckle. But I got mad yesterday. It got to me yesterday. Usually we go with my wife. We shop. And she picks stuff for me. She tells me not to look at the tags, how much it costs. You know, because I'm really freaky about that. You know, she just says, just try it. And then go, I'm going to pay for it. That's what happens in our family. But yesterday she was like looking at shoes. Somehow she bumped into them and the whole thing fell off. It happened, didn't it? Okay, just one shoe fell out. Okay, I exaggerated it. Anyway, it was a big bag she was carrying. And so I went to look at some jeans. And one pair of jeans were like $159. And I was like, baby, come on, let's go. We're not shopping here anymore. She's like, how much you think your pants cost, you know? And I'm like, wow. So anyway, we can put our money and treasures into our stomach with food and gluttony. We can put it in entertainment. And by the time we come to the generosity and the kingdom of God, we say we don't have enough. And if we would make more, if we were rich, we would give more, which is the biggest lie, because rich people, based on percentage, don't give more than poor people do. So it's not a rich thing. It's not a poor thing. People have weird theologies in a body of Christ. We have rich theology. What are they called? Prosperity theology. We have poverty theology. And we think if I have poverty theology, then I'm more godlier. Actually, I have another video to show you. Is that okay? All right, guys, let's play. This is Mark Driscoll from Seattle's church. And I wanted to talk what he said, but he said it so much better. His language is so good. I want you to hear it. You guys ready?
Jesus couldn't be more clear. Serve God, not money. The way this breaks down is there are two polarizing teams within Christianity regarding wealth. We'll call them poverty theology and prosperity theology. Now, prosperity theology, we don't hold either. But prosperity theology goes to certain people in the Bible who love God and were rich. Well, Job, after his suffering, he became rich. Abraham was eventually blessed of God, became rich. King David loved God, was rich. Solomon loved God, was rich. See, the people who love God, they're rich. They're rich. So the more you love God, the richer he wants you to be. And so prosperity theology teaches that the more holy you are, the more wealth you'll accrue. This becomes very popular for people who are desperate because they're upside down financially. This has now been exported to the second and third world. It's false teaching. And they wrongly think, oh, if I become a Christian, I get rich like all the Americans. So we've exported this false teaching, and it's grievous. And prosperity theology is a theology of not loving God, but using God to get your real God which is wealth. So I can manipulate the real God to give me the God that I care most about, the God of money. So God, I'll tithe, but I'll just claim this promise here that if I give you a little, you got to give me a lot. And again, it may be that God wants us to be good stewards, not so that we can increase our standard of living, but so that we can increase our standard of giving. He just told us to seek to be shrewd stewards so that we could lovingly be generous toward and help more people. Prosperity theology is wrong. It's a Ponzi scheme where we use God to get money, which means our ultimate goal is to worship money. So in reaction and sometimes overreaction to that, there's poverty theology. Poverty theology goes to the Bible and says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Don't be greedy. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It says, see, money's bad. We shouldn't learn how to make money. We shouldn't learn how to spend money. If we get some money, we should just get rid of it as quick as we can because it's dirty and we don't know what to do with it. And it sounds pious and it sounds holy, but it comes out of an ancient Christian error called asceticism, which is the less you have, the closer to God you are. You're not closer to God if you have a lot of stuff. You're not closer to God if you have no stuff. You can't get any closer to God than the grace of Jesus. It's not about what you have. It's about who he is. So both fall into the same error, thinking that somehow their stuff mediates between them and God. More stuff brings God closer, or less stuff brings God closer. No, Jesus is the one who brings God near. He is God. Poverty theology can sound very spiritual. I don't make money. I don't negotiate deals. I don't sign contracts. I don't like CPAs. I don't know what a limited liability corporation is. I don't know what a charitable remainder trust is. I don't figure out taxes and how to save money because I'm holy. Jesus told us holiness equals shrewd steward. Not poverty theology, not prosperity theology, shrewd stewardship. Shrewd stewardship. So some of you need to repent of poverty theology. Some of you need to repent of prosperity theology, and we've all got something to learn to become shrewd stewards. That's the big idea.
Amen. Amen. So trust in materialism brings false security. People get funny when you talk about money. But that shouldn't be surprised that Jesus talks so much about money, because money plays a huge role in our life. How does money play a huge role in our life? Number one, we work for money. We live for money. We think about money. We wish we had more money. When we are running short on money, it brings us worry and stress in our life. Money Magazine has declared that money is number one obsession of Americans. Jesus knew the impact that money had on people, and he was not shy to talk about it. Listen, some of you thinking, Pastor, do you guys need money as a church? No, we're not begging for money. We're doing good, actually. We actually have a savings account. But generosity is something that God wants to work in all of us. Like I said, I like to ignore this subject. But I don't want to be disobedient to God saying that I preach the whole counsel of God, I preach everything in the Bible, but when it comes to money, I'm going to ignore it. Jesus didn't ignore it, and he was poor. If a rich man who steals money talks a lot about money, that's one thing. But if a man who doesn't want your money talks about you giving, there is something about it that he knows that you do not know. Amen? So, my question to you today, and Jesus is questioning us all today, where do you store your treasures? Into the earthly things or into the heavenly things? Next thing he says, and this is kind of, I feel like he's kind of being, do not store your treasures on earth. Do not store your, stop storing up your treasures on earth. I knew a man, he's a distant relative, and I'm going to name him John. And John was a Christian, But he was so tight. He was so greedy. His whole... This man didn't buy toilet paper. If you went to his house, I know this sounds sick, but you would find clippings of newspapers, and that would be your toilet paper. So not a lot of people wanted to go to his house. When his grandkids had birthdays, they would get free stuff for like Goodwill, and they would give it away to their grandchildren. Like they would give you like junk that they found at Goodwill, and they stored up cash, and they would convert it into gold, and they would store it up, and they would, the most greediest Christians we knew. Now, the sad part to this story is here to come. As they got older, they became more greedier. They kept collecting things. When the issue came between God and money, they would choose money, of course. Money would be number one. And they were good Christians. I'm not talking about, but God, they never allowed God in that area of their life. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God, both God and money. And they thought they served both. They actually, if you ask them, they would say, yeah, we serve Jesus. But don't you dare talk about my money. And so they collected that money. And then finally, the man got Alzheimer's. And so he forgot everything. And they moved from one house to assisted living place, then to another assisted living place, and then finally he died. And I heard this story last time I was at my relative's house in Minneapolis. They told me this story. They said when he died, he left zero money to his family. He died with nothing. And let me tell you why. Because somewhere between those three buildings, he hid the money and gold, and he forgot where he hid it. It's not funny, but it's so funny. He had about between, they calculate between $250,000 to maybe $500,000 in gold and in cash. This man lived this miserable life. Always, I mean, he shaked when you talked about money. To borrow to his children was like, no, because I need it. That was his security. That was his God. And for some of you, it's a matter of your salvation, me talking about money. I don't want your money. I make my own living. But it's about you. Where is your heart? Where is it connected to? Come down, Pastor Alex. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bible talks about another rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read this to you because this is Jesus again talking about money. Six chapters later, Luke 12 verse 16. Then he spoke a parable saying to them, a ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I'm not expecting a lot of amens today, but I'm okay with that. I'm going to be obedient to God. And so Bible calls this man, let's keep reading. So he says this, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, say it, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And listen to this, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Where are you laying your treasures? Where is your heart connected to? Is it that truck that you drive? Is it that sports car you drive? Is it that house that you just... Don't step on my carpet, please. You know, because whatever you put your treasure, that's where your heart will be. Amen? And listen, let me tell you something. Your car will rust. Your house will fall apart. You'll need to upkeep it. Your clothes will get old. Your money will be lost or stolen. But what you do when you lay your treasures in heaven will last for eternity. Let me give you Job 27:16. Job 27:16 says this. This is the process. Evil people may have piles of money, and they store away mounds of clothing. But righteous will wear that clothing, and the innocent will divide that money. Somebody found that money, this John old man, lost or hidden. Somebody will find it. And it's probably going to be somebody who really needs it. And he's been storing all his life. He's been cheap. He didn't give to missions because he was just a dollar giver, you know, at church. He was a Christian. But somebody's going to find it. The wicked builds houses as fragile as spider's web, as flimsy as shelter made of branches. The wicked go to bed rich, but wake up to find that all their wealth is gone. We've seen that happen in the market crash in 2007 and 8. That Bernie Murdoch or Murdoch made off with your money, right? So people put millions of dollars into a Ponzi scheme instead of what they could have done. Money is not guaranteed for life. Money is given to us to be good stewards with. Amen. Terror overwhelms them like a flood, and they are blown away in the storm of a night. That's it. Money is a big deal to us. Money, you could say, rule the world. But Jesus said this. So what do? Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven. Note this. The issue is not if we will store up treasure, is where we will store up our treasure. Since earthly treasure is unstable and insecure, Jesus challenges us to make long-term investment that is permanent and guaranteed. So the question is, somebody actually came to me a few weeks ago and said, how do we store up our treasures in heaven? What does that mean? Well, we invest our money. The answer is we invest our money into the things that will last forever. So my question to you is, what will last forever? Two things in the Bible that will last forever. Number one, the Word of God will last forever. We gotta spend money, use our treasures, so the Word of God could be spread all over the world. Number two, people will last forever. We live forever. So when somebody dies, today I got a call from one of our members and his father died. He was a Christian, so he's in heaven today. His soul was saved. Somebody told him about the good news of the gospel. So people last forever. So when we invest our money into things that spread the good news of the gospel, those things last forever. And that's storing our treasures in our heavenly account. Now, when you get to heaven, some of you might ask, and I thought about this, when I get to heaven, do I start to, you know, withdraw from our account? But I think, you know, In heaven, Jesus said this in Revelation, each one will be judged according to their works. Salvation is free. But then what we do with that salvation will determine our rewards. Each one will be rewarded. So I do believe that people who store up their treasure in heaven will live. I know there's no jealousy in heaven. Issue. People who will shine brighter than others in heaven. There's people who will live in New Jerusalem, and there's people who will live in paradise. You remember the thief on the cross? He didn't have an opportunity to live for Jesus. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's paradise. Heaven is huge. It's not just one city, but there's one magnificent city called New Jerusalem, and the throne of God is in that city. Amen. So there's a difference in heaven. I know we don't think about eternity, and that's so far away. But I believe in heaven and hell. I believe because the Bible says that. And Jesus believes in that. And so our mission as New Life Church has always been to bring people who are far from God closer to Jesus. And when we do that, that's us storing up our treasure in heaven. You know, our church has been given to missions and orphanages all over the world, in Ukraine, in Ghana, and in Honduras for years. And then finally, last January, we went to Honduras, and we got to meet the kids that we've been sponsoring and financing. There's 60 of them, and we got to know them. We got to spend like a whole week with them. We got to play soccer with them. We got to work with them. I made them clean up the garbage everywhere. We collected like 12 bags of garbage bags. And then I paid him. It's cheap. It's like 25 cents each. But still, they liked it. In this third world countries, there's garbage everywhere. Everywhere. And people don't have garbage cans, so they eat a candy and they just drop it. So like an hour later, it was all dirty again. But besides the point. But when we went there, and I got to meet those people that we influenced, my heart is connected to them. Every time I see somebody post a picture on Facebook of those kids, I go, let me see if I can see Christian and what's Cindy and Alex. Oh, that's Alex, you know, and I know these kids. My heart is connected to them. Some of you are like, well, I don't like church. My heart is not there. Because your money is not there. Let me explain to you. If you bought this chair, and people do this a lot of times in churches, if they paid for a chair, they go, that's my chair, I paid for it, and I could sit there if I want to. Let me take it a little further. If you invested your time and you prayed for somebody to be saved, and finally they got saved, and somebody in the church mistreating them, or saying, you got a tattoo, so you better take off that tattoo to be like me, holy. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to get angry and you're going to say, you don't know how much I sacrificed and prayed and fasted for that person. Don't you dare talk to that person. Why? Because you invested yourself into it. The funny story is that Paul, Apostle Paul, was building churches. And then Jews would come and try to add things to them. They said, you're not really saved. Jesus is not all you need. You need circumcision and you need this and this and you can't eat and you got to follow the law. And Paul would blow up on them and said, why don't you guys start a church for yourself and then you can tell them what to do? Because I know the price I paid for these people to be saved. They're like my children, he says. I birthed them. I was in the pains of birth to give them Christ. Why? Because he invested in them. You want to care about the kingdom of God? Invest into it. Be generous. Don't put God last in your life. Put God first in your life, in every area of your life. Hallelujah. Amen. So now the question is this. Where do you store up your treasures? And I know every one of us are convicted because we live good in America. We got good stuff. And sometimes we put God last. Sometimes we give less than our hamburger would cost in McDonald's. And then we say, God, I love you and I praise you. And listen, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. This is not a guilty, because Bible says you shouldn't give out of guilt. You shouldn't be generous out of guilt. But if God touched your heart, then automatically there's something is going to happen that where Zacchaeus. How do you know Zacchaeus? I'm done. That's it. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, little man. Zacchaeus was on a tree, climbed a tree. You know the songs. And so he came and wanted to see Jesus. And then Jesus saw him on a tree because he was little guy. And so Jesus says, come down, let's go to your house. So he invites him to his house. He preaches to him. And Zacchaeus accepts the kingdom of God. He accepts the good news. And guess what Zacchaeus does after he accepts the good news? Has to do with money. Nope. Let's put that on the screen, guys. But you're close. Luke 19, 8 and 9. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourthfold. And then verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also the son of Abraham. Wow. When God touches our heart, he touches our money. How do you know God truly touched your heart? Because he touched your wallet. Now, so how much should I give? Should I give half like Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was in the moment, I think. God doesn't tell us to give half. But it's not a law for us because we're in New Testament, but there's 10%, 1 out of 10. And he says, that's enough. How do you break the hold of greed and money over our hearts? Is be generous. And I'm not going to tell you how much to give. I know Bible says 10%. And I'm going to say that obviously. But you decide. Because you are under grace. You're not under the law. Hallelujah. When God touches your heart, He touches your wallet as well. He touches your money as well. Amen.